Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
But I am glad to be here, and for time's sake, I want to get right on into the lessons that we have in mind. Now, it's already been advertised and already been noted and pre-announced as to what these themes are going to include. And our first lesson this morning is going to be talking about the seriousness of leadership. Now, in determining this kind of lesson, I want to impress upon us, brethren, the importance of the matter we have under consideration. I don't know that we can approach Bible subjects and say that this is so much more important than that. There are some things that are more pertinent at particular matters than others. There are probably some things that are more essential than others. But I want to emphasize to you that we're talking about something that is very serious. We're talking about something that will have a tremendous impact upon a congregation and upon every member of that congregation. And so the theme of the importance of leadership. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn into the Old Testament with me for our text. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, and to the 23rd chapter. And follow along or listen attentively as I read aloud the first two verses of Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now, I want to focus on this word pastor, because the word pastor simply refers to one who is a shepherd. Now, in the New Testament, we often have reference to Christ as being the shepherd. He called himself the Good Shepherd. In the book of Psalms, of course, we read how that God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Also, those who serve in the capacity of elders or bishops of the church are referred to as shepherds. Mostly in the Old Testament, when the term shepherd is used with reference to a human being, it is talking about one who is in a place of leadership. One who has the responsibilities that accrue to a shepherd. And those whom he leads are referred to as the sheep. Now the words of this text should strike a very sensitive and responsive chord into the thoughts of anyone who is in a place of leadership or who even contemplates being in a place of leadership. In the Lord's church, this would certainly refer to those who serve as elders and deacons and teachers and preachers. But I would also include among various places of leadership anyone who assumes the responsibility of being before and out in front of others. This would include those who lead the songs, those who would lead us in our thoughts in prayer, those who would be teaching classes, those who in any way assume a responsibility of leading and guiding and carrying along others ought to be included in the general theme of leadership. Now, particularly, we're going to be emphasizing, however, those who are elders and deacons and those of us who attempt to preach. There needs also, brethren, to be the right kind of leadership in the home. And the leadership in the home consist and reside in the parents of the home. And it's very difficult for the parents of the home to be what they ought to be when the leadership, the parents in the home, are not as they ought to be. And therefore, in places of leadership in the church and also in the home, we're talking about something very serious. You will notice in this passage there is the pronouncement of woe upon those who are shepherds who do not prove themselves to be good shepherds. This emphasizes, doesn't it, the seriousness of it? Here is a warning of desolation and of misery and of sorrow and of impending doom not only to the sheep, but also to the shepherd, if the shepherd does not fulfill his word properly. This is a matter then that cannot, must not, should not ever be taken lightly. Now I think we'll understand too the seriousness of this when we see the historical setting under which these words were originally spoken. The Bible student will remember that after Saul and David and Solomon, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, northern Israel and southern Judah. They coexisted side by side for a long time together. Eventually, however, the 10 tribes of northern Israel were carried away by the Assyrians into captivity, a captivity from which they as a nation never did return. At the time that Jeremiah spoke, northern Israel had already been taken away, and Judah still remained. But unfortunately, the people of Judah were continuing to follow in the ways of transgression just as their northern cousins had done. The people of Judah had paid no attention to the things that they could have learned by observing what had happened to northern Israel. They simply refused to profit from the experiences of others. You know, there are at least two ways that we can learn things. Sometimes by our own experiences, we sometimes talk about how people have to be burned before they learn something. You don't have to be burned before you learn something. You can learn something by knowing that somebody else has already been burned. And therefore, you don't need to follow in the same path and fall in the same pitfall. But the people of Judah did not learn. And it was not long before Babylon was going to besiege and overcome that land. Now, the pathetic thing about this is the people of Judah were God's people. And God loved these people. They were His chosen seed. They were chosen because through them was going to come the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind. And Almighty God was most concerned about them. Yet, their spiritual state was a deplorable condition. They were a most sinful people. It would not be unfair to liken them in part to Sodom and Gomorrah that had already suffered destruction. And it is spoken of here in this text that they were sheep as if they had been scattered. And sheep that had been driven away. Now that's not the right way to treat sheep. Sheep are supposed to be gathered. Sheep are supposed to be protected. Sheep are supposed to be provided for. But these sheep had been scattered and driven away, and somebody had done it. And it wasn't the Lord God, because He was concerned about them. But someone who did not do what God wanted him to do had scattered these sheep, and Jeremiah said, I know who it is, and I'm going to tell you who it is. It's those of you who are supposed to be the shepherds of the flock. Now, who would this include? Well, certainly this would include the priest of the people, would it not? They were the ones that were the leaders in their various rituals, in their worship services, in their sacrifices. And not from this particular passage, but as we read from the history of Israel and from all of the prophets, we see what the priest had done and what they were doing to scatter the sheep. They had misled the people. They had led the people to think, well, if we'll just go through our rituals, if we will just perform our ceremonies, why, everything is going to be all right, regardless of how we live, regardless of what we do Sunday through Saturday, just so long as we go to church, if we were putting it in our own terminology. Now, don't misunderstand. Their rituals were important. God had commanded them. Their sacrifices were essential. God had authorized and commanded them. They could not dispense with those sort of things. Not at all, brethren. But there was more to serving God than that. And the priest had led the people to think, well, now, if you'll just go through these ceremonies as we lead, why, everything will be all right. So they followed their cut-and-dried rituals, regardless of their manner of life. Who else did these shepherds include? Why, certainly it would include their prophets or their teachers. These prophets and these teachers, not only to the king, but to all the people, they were telling the people what the people wanted to hear, not necessarily what the people needed to hear. Now, I want you to get that distinction right there. It's very important. It is so wonderful when people want what they need. Amy. But sometimes people need what they don't want. And sometimes there are those who will be willing to give people what they want and will dismiss what they really need. And this is what the prophets were doing. And these false prophets, they've been telling everybody, now here's God's prophet over here, Jeremiah, telling you can't continue this way, you're in sin, you must repent, or destruction is coming. Now these false prophets knew that's not a very popular message. Jeremiah, you're not going to get very far to brotherhood that way. So they told the people everything is just fine. Oh, you've got a few minor disturbances among you and transgressions, but don't worry about them, they're not important. Everything is good and it's going to get better, and it will lead the people into a sense of false security when impending doom was hanging over their heads. Who else was included in these shepherds? Why, it referred to the elders of the people, the older of the people who led, the people in places of authority, both in the family and in the governmental operations as well as in their religious life, those who had power. Those who, by reason of their experience, and those who, by reason of their age, had influence over the affairs of the land. And as one studies the condition of those people, they had grown rather wealthy. They had grown rather independent of the Lord. They had closed their eyes to the impending doom that was coming upon their nation because, well, everything seemed to be so prosperous, and therefore they ignored the warnings that came through God's prophets. They were the kind of people who, in places of responsibility, would lose the most if trouble came. And therefore, they didn't want anybody disturbed, and they did not want to be disturbed. They had rather continued to live in their fantasy land that all was well. Now, as a result of this kind of shepherds, the people of Judah had been brought to a sense of complacency as to the necessity of living a righteous life. They had been brought to individual religious ignorance. Now, these shepherds, and this emphasizes the seriousness of it, I would believe, they had the duty to the flock to preserve that flock and to protect that flock and to feed that flock and provide for that flock, but they had failed miserably in their responsibility to that flock. And by their failure, and by their neglect, and by their deceit, and by their indifference, they had actually led the people in the wrong direction. And rather than keeping the flock together as a shepherd is supposed to do sheep, why, actually, Jeremiah said, or God through Jeremiah said, you've scattered them. You've driven them away. Instead of being the leader and the protector, and the one upon whom the flock could lean and could look, you had to become an enemy to the very ones who are in your responsibility. My dear brethren, I want to emphasize to you at the very outset of this series, there's a world of difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. Now Jesus, as you know from the reading and teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd. Verse 11 of John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Yes, Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. And you will see something about this good shepherd. You can't miss it. The good shepherd's primary concern and his first thought was not for himself. For whom did he think first? He thought first about his sheep. They were his. They were entrusted into his care. And he, being the good shepherd, was more than willing to risk, yea, even give his own life in order to protect them from danger. Why? He was more concerned about them than he was himself. And therefore, he was alert. He was attentive. He was on guard. He did not relax. for every sign of harm that was threatening the sheep. Now that's a good shepherd. Now a bad shepherd, what does he care? The bad shepherd is more concerned about his own welfare, his own acceptance, his own gain, his own benefit, than he is the sheep that he's supposed to provide. He's more concerned about those kind of things, and therefore he would be rather indifferent to problems, rather indifferent to the dangers, rather indifferent to whether some sort of drifted off and got lost, and didn't particularly care. He wasn't attentive to all of that. A bad shepherd was slow, and he was sluggish, and he was inactive, and he was indifferent to the things round about to which he should have given his primary attentions. Of all people in the world, people in places of leadership have responsibility. It is an awesome responsibility. There are several words that I always like to associate with leadership, brethren. I'm going to give you three of them right now. One of them is responsibility or duty. Robert E. Lee said duty was the most sublime word in our language. Well, whether he was right about that or not, I do know that duty or responsibility is important. Another word is that of opportunity. We need to consider the opportunities that belong to those in leadership. And then there's the word of authority. People who have opportunity have responsibility, and those who assume responsibility by God are given the necessary authority to discharge their responsibilities. Now, authority is something that is to be used by a shepherd for the benefit of the sheep. And brethren, a lot of time authority is misused and abused rather than used. You discuss matters about our world and about our society and about the church and about things of the home. Many, many times a thought will soon come to the surface that at the heart of our problem is disrespect for authority. Isn't that right? Children have not been taught to respect their parents. Citizens have not been taught to respect the laws of the land. Members of the church don't respect the authority of God or the elders that God ordains to serve over them. Children in school disrespect the authority of the principal and the teachers. Disrespect for authority is at the heart of a lot of our ills. Now hear me now. Sometimes disrespect for authority is because authority is not respectable. Those in places of leadership have authority, but they must ever be cautious to make sure they use authority, but not abuse that authority. And the failure to rightly use it is a misuse of it. Now in the New Testament, if you turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 1, and this passage of Scripture certainly underscores the theme of this first lesson on the seriousness of leadership. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not mere masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now those who are teachers have responsibility. Those who are masters have a responsibility. But they're also going to be subjected to a greater and more serious and intense judgment. That is the seriousness of leadership. And why shall they be so subjected? Because they've got more for which to give an account than the other fellows. That's why. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, to whom much is given, or whom much is required. And a leader has a lot given to him. He has opportunity given to him. He has authority to discharge those opportunities and responsibilities given to him. And therefore he has more for which to give an account. And James warns those who would assume a place of leadership or a place of instruction, be careful. This is not just a trivial matter you're undertaking. This is of serious import to your own soul. Why? Because you are going to be subjected to a greater judgment. Now, James was not, or the Holy Spirit through James, was not trying to discourage people from teaching. He was not trying to discourage and turn people away from assuming rules of leadership that they could assume and could discharge. But he's being most kind, most gracious, most fair by warning those who assume such places of the seriousness of their task. In the great Lord's church, the glorious church of our Lord, this matter of leadership simply means that there are souls at stake. There is eternity in the balance. And not just the soul of those who lead, but the souls of those who follow. And therein lies the seriousness of this matter that we have under consideration. A shepherd can be of such tremendous benefit to other people. But a shepherd can also be the cause of danger for the sheep if he's not the right kind of shepherd in the way he ought to be. You know, Christ once taught in Matthew 15 and verse 14, the blind lead the blind, and both shall fall into the pit. And that's no consolation to those that fall into the pit, whether they be the leaders or the followers, is it? If you fall into the pit, that's bad. But if people blindly follow leaders that don't know how to lead, then they are subjecting themselves to danger, and those who lead, and they are blind, also will be falling into the pit. Back in the Old Testament, if you'll turn with me now, I want to read to you a familiar passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 33. Because as we shall learn, and when we study a little bit later on some of the duties and responsibilities of leadership in one of the lessons probably tomorrow night, we're going to see that leaders are presented to us as watchmen. Now a watchman has to keep his eyes open, doesn't he? Watchman has to be alert and attentive and on guard. And here, God speaks to Ezekiel, his prophet, certainly one of the leaders of the people, about the responsibility of a watchman. Now notice. Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear a word at my mouth and warn them from me. Pause. Notice, Ezekiel was not to pass along his own personal opinions and warnings. You will hear the word at my mouth. God's word was that which the watchman was to send forth to the people. And you warn them from me. Verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Can't you see the seriousness of the work of Ezekiel as a leader and a teacher and a guide of the people? If you don't do your job, people are going to be destroyed. And it's your fault. And it's your responsibility. Why? You have the opportunity. You have the responsibility. You have the authority. And therefore, here's that fourth word, you have the accountability for discharging your responsibility. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Second, among other things, as we read these words, we see why we are to never blindly, totally commit ourselves to any human being. Christ left us an example. We should follow in His steps, 1 Peter 2:21. The Apostle Paul, inspired as he was in his teaching, though inspired, he could still sin, and he often warned even that he himself could be a castaway. We do not blindly follow men, ever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye imitators or followers of me, as I am of Christ." Let's ever keep our mind on the one in whose steps we are to go. He is the infallible, perfect, sinless Son of God, and following His steps will always be acceptable before God. If we take upon ourselves to blindly follow after human beings, when they stumble, we'll stumble right along with them. And what is going to be the end of bad shepherds? Now here's the conclusion of the warning that we read to begin with. This underscores in my mind, and I want to impress it upon yours, the seriousness of being a shepherd and how tragic it is to be a bad shepherd. In Jeremiah's day, all kinds of calamities fell upon the nation of Judah. They were carried away into captivity. 70 years they remained in the heathen land. The beloved city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was defiled. The holy vessels that God had ordained to be constructed for the purpose of worshiping Him were turned over and brought into the houses of Shinar to be used for the worship of idols and of heathenism. The people were scattered. The leaders lost their positions. Friend, we're going to reap what we sow. Now that's a law that nobody's going to repeal. That's a law that even Congress can't touch. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's true of an individual. That's true of a family. That's true of a congregation. That's true of a nation. There's no escape from that. And these people did reap what they did sow. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, vengeance belongeth to God. And God will recompense in His own way, in His own time, according to His own wisdom. We shall reap as we have sown. And was not that true? And was not that the warning? He said, "I will visit upon you the evil of your doings." You're going to see the result of being bad shepherds. You're going to see the tragedy that befalls the land because you did not do your job like you were taught to do. Now that word visit appears twice in that original text in Jeremiah chapter 23. The shepherds had not visited the flock. There the term visit is used like it is in James chapter 1 verse 27, where we're supposed to visit the widows and the fatherless and their afflictions. That means provide for, take care. You didn't provide. You didn't protect. You didn't take care. Therefore, now you're going to get a visit. You're going to reap what you've sown. And you're going to be the recipient of the vengeance of God against those who have responsibility and do not properly discharge it. Does not that impress you? It certainly impresses me with this matter of the seriousness of leadership. Now let me make a very hasty present day application of these principles that tell us God's view of leadership. My beloved, it's far better not to assume the duty of leadership than to assume it and then not carry out its functions. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently or deceitfully," Jeremiah 48 verse 10. What we do, we have to do fervent in spirit, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might," Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Don't assume the responsibility if you are not going to give yourself and commit yourself and devote yourself and dedicate yourself that within all the power of your being, you're going to fulfill that work. Because if you don't have that kind of attitude, you're going to be a hindrance us rather than a help to the flock. You know, it's so bad to have the wrong person in the right place. We don't have to have the wrong people in the right places. Because God has given us His inspired word that tells us of the qualifications people are to have before they are put in that place. And if they had paid more attention to the qualifications, they would prevent a lot of problems rather than having to cure a lot of problems. I think right here might be a good time for me to insert this. Brethren, you may have problems here. You may have problems in your leadership. I don't know. Nobody's tipped me off about anything. And I'm glad of it. And I didn't want to know it before this series of lessons, to be sure. But I'd tell you the same thing if I knew that you did have problems. Or even if I knew what problems might exist. Maybe they may be just peaches and cream, and I hope and pray that it is. But whatever might be the situation here or anywhere else, the principles of God that I am teaching you this morning are right. And we must conform to them, regardless of what situations are. Situations and circumstances don't determine truth. Situations and circumstances must be made to conform to the truth. You agree with that?
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what it must be. And it's bad to have the wrong man in the right place, because leaders can be of such a great blessing, and they help and they benefit and they guide and they comfort to the congregation. At the same time, they can really be a stumbling block to everybody. And there's really no middle ground. In Jeremiah's day, they were stumbling blocks. And on this matter of responsibility, it goes one other step. If a man has the talent, has the ability, has the opportunity to serve as a leader, he ought not bury that talent. Now, I know a lot of times people don't assume responsibilities because they're fearful. They're afraid they're going to make a mistake, therefore they do nothing. And let me tell you something, that's the worst mistake of all. Doing nothing, you've already made a mistake. The work of the Lord demands doing something, not just anything, but doing what He authorizes to be done. If you've got the talent, you've got the ability, you've got the opportunity, you've got the capacity to assume a place of responsibility and receive that opportunity to properly exercise authority, God's going to hold you accountable for your talent. And if you never use that talent, He'll hold you responsible for not having used your talents. And therefore, you see, you're sort of caught between a rock and a hard place. If you've got the ability to do it, you've got a responsibility to assume it and discharge it to the best of your ability and competence to do so. And then when you assume it, you're also accountable for discharging it properly. The thing to do, of course, is that if you are already a leader, resolve to be a good one. If you are thinking about assuming the work of leadership, determine you're going to be a good one. Don't bring war upon yourself, and don't bring calamity upon the flock. You know, when you ask a man to serve in place of leadership, you ask a lot. You ask him to place himself in a position where he's going to receive a heavier judgment. You ask him to assume a tremendous responsibility. But you also offer him a lot. What an opportunity to serve God and serve your brethren and serve the community as a leader in the Lord's church. And what a blessing it is to recognize the authority that you have, that God has ordained that you can use to the discharge of the benefit of all those round about. One other passage, and our lesson will be over for this morning, and our time is expired almost. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have a rule over you and submit yourselves. This is the point I want to emphasize here. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice, they will give an account. Doesn't that underscore the seriousness of your work? For my dear leading brother, when you stand before God in judgment, I can just sort of imagine here type of things are going to be presented to you. Where's Sister So-and-so? Wasn't she a member of congregation over which you had oversight? Where's Brother So-and-so? Where are these young people? What happened to these elderly people? Where are they? How are they? What is their state? Have you shown them the way? Did you nurture them? Did you provide for them? Did you protect them? Tell me about them, leader. Tell me about them, elder. What about it? Don't tell me they don't have a tremendous task. There's no way to minimize, brethren, the seriousness of leadership in the church of our Lord. You said a quarter till. Everybody's permitted to look at the clock. I broke this. I didn't break it, it just came.